Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the December 25th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Very, very sorry I wasn't able to get this episode out earlier in the day, recorded the night before, but between Christmas Eve stuff and Christmas Day stuff, this is the first I'm getting a chance to record it. Obviously, I'm going to record a morning and evening segment here on the night of Christmas Day, but I wanted to go ahead and do that and get something out for you. I wanted to go ahead and get our Bible reading in and taken care of and bring you a slightly different message, like I said I was going to do. So let's go ahead and jump straight into it. We're going to open up with the first day morning prayer. It's called worship. O Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee, and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world, and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversations edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come, and do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. All right, and the December 25th morning devotion, text is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let us today go down to Bethlehem, and in company with wondering shepherds and adoring magi, let us see him who was born King of the Jews. For we, by faith, can claim an interest in him, and can sing, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is Jehovah incarnate, our Lord and our God, and yet our brother and friend. Let us adore and admire. Let us notice at the very first glance his miraculous conception. It was a thing unheard of before and unparalleled since, that a virgin should conceive and bear a son. The first promise ran thus, the seed of the woman, not the offspring of the man, since venturous woman led the way in the sin which brought forth paradise lost. She and she alone ushers in the regainer of paradise. Our Savior, although truly man, was as to his human nature the Holy One of God. Let us reverently bow before the Holy Child, whose innocence restores to manhood its ancient glory. And let us pray that he may be formed in us, the hope of glory. Fail not to note his humble parentage. His mother has been described simply as a virgin, not a princess or prophetess, not a matron or large estate. True, the blood of kings ran in her veins, nor was her mind a weak and untaught one, for she could sing most sweetly a song of praise. But yet how humble her position, how poor the man to whom she stood affianced, and how miserable the accommodation afforded to the newborn king. Emmanuel, God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we with him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second advent splendor. All right, and let's get into our reading. We're going to read 2 Chronicles 30. That's where we're going to start. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time, because the priests had not set themselves apart as holy in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the eyes of the king and in the eyes of all the assembly. So they established a decree to make a proclamation pass throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover to Yahweh, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not celebrated it in great numbers, as it was written. And the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the commandment of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and remain from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were unfaithful to Yahweh, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but give your hand to Yahweh and enter his sanctuary, which he has set apart as holy forever, and serve Yahweh your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For when you return to Yahweh, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they were laughing at them to scorn and mocking them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of Yahweh. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. And they arose and took away the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and set themselves apart as holy and brought burnt offerings to the house of Yahweh. And they stood at their stations according to the legal judgment for them, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not set themselves apart as holy. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to set them apart as holy to Yahweh. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than what was written. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May Yahweh, who is good, atone for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, Yahweh, the God of his fathers, though not according to the rules of cleansing of the sanctuary. So Yahweh heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised Yahweh day after day with loud instruments to Yahweh. Then Hezekiah spoke to the hearts of all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of Yahweh. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly took counsel to determine to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they celebrated the 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the princes had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a large number of priests set themselves apart as holy. And all the assembly of Judah were glad, with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was great gladness in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation, to heaven. All right. Sorry, I ended up closing. There we go. Ended up closing my Revelation reading. Okay, Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the sanctuary, saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who have the mark of the beast and who worship his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you, who is and who was, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the authority over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. Then I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, doing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since the man came to be upon the earth. Since man came to be upon the earth, so great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the great was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the wrath of his rage. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about one talent each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. All right, I'm going to read Zechariah 12 here in a minute, but I need some water. Oh, sorry, most of my symptoms are gone, but I can't stop this ridiculous cough. All right, Zechariah 12. The oracle of the word of Yahweh concerning Israel. Thus declares Yahweh, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples all around. Now the one in siege against Jerusalem will also be against Judah. But it will be in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who heave it up will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares Yahweh, I will strike every horse with bewilderment, and his rider with madness. But I will open my eyes to watch over the house of Judah, while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, "A strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem, through Yahweh of hosts, their God." In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fiery laver among pieces of wood, and a fiery torch among sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem will again be inhabited in its own place in Jerusalem. Yahweh also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day Yahweh will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who stumbles among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of Yahweh before them. And it will be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the plains of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, each family alone, the family of the house of David alone, and their wives alone, the family of the house of Nathan alone, and their wives alone, the family of the house of Levi alone, and their wives alone, the family of the Shimeites alone, and their wives alone, all the families that remain, each family alone, and their wives alone. And now Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain will be opened, by the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. All right, and now John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But this happened to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without cause. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. All right, that is our reading for this morning. We are going to go ahead and close out with the Lord's Day morning prayer like we normally do. So let's pray. O Maker and Upholder of all things, day and night are thine. They are also mine from thee. The night to rid me of the cares of the day, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength. The day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all days is made especially for thy honor and my improvement. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and I am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word, for I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid, but encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace. Let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee in longing desires for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table, where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people and thy eternal house in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their country, of their company. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for spending this time with me for the morning segment on your Christmas day. I very much appreciate it, and I hope it has been helpful for you. God willing, I will see you in the evening. I'll see you with the evening segment, which honestly I'm going to record in just a few minutes. But I hope you've had a wonderful day. If you've broken this up to listen to it, I hope you've had a wonderful day and that you will enjoy the evening segment as well. Merry Christmas. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the December 25th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Again, I'm very, very sorry that this is all coming out so very, very late, but Christmas Eve and Christmas Day stuff just got so, so busy. I couldn't do it until now. I just could not sit down and record until now. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and jump right into it. I'm not looking to make this long, but I do have something I want to present to you, especially at this time of year. Which is the true reason for the season, the true reason for us to be celebrating today. And of course, if any of you were at our church service, Christmas Eve, and listened to both pastors, particularly Pastor Jay, you may recognize some of this because they were definitely hammering on this, and I'm very grateful they were. So we're going to go ahead and open like we do with our first day evening prayer. It's called The Teacher. Let's pray. Oh God, we bless thee, our creator, preserver, benefactor, teacher, for opening to us the volume of nature, where we may read and consider thy works. Thou hast this day spread before us the fuller pages of revelation, and in them we see what thou wouldst have us do, what thou requirest of us, what thou hast done for us, what thou hast promised to us, what thou hast given us in Jesus. We pray thee for a conscious experience of his salvation, and our deliverance from sin, and our bearing his image, and our enjoying his presence, and our being upheld by his free spirit. Let us not live uncertain of what we are or where we are going. Bear witness with our spirit that we are thy children, and enable each one to say, I know my Redeemer. Bless us with a growing sense of this salvation. If already enlightened in Christ, may we see greater things. If quickened, may we have more abundant life. If renewed, let us go on from strength to strength. Give us closer abiding in Jesus, that we may bring forth more fruit, have a deeper sense of our obligations to him, that we may surrender all, have a fuller joy, that we may serve him more completely, and may our faith work by love towards him who died, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow men. Amen. All right. And now our December 25th evening devotion. The text is Job 1:5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What the patriarch did early in the morning, after the family festivities, it will be well for the believer to do for himself ere he rests tonight. Amid the cheerfulness of household gatherings, it is easy to slide into sinful levities and to forget our avowed character as Christians. It ought not to be so, but so it is, that our days of feasting are very seldom days of sanctified enjoyment, but too frequently degenerate into unhallowed mirth. There is a way of joy as pure and sanctifying as though one bathed in the rivers of Eden. Holy gratitude should be quite as purifying an element as grief. Alas for our poor hearts, that facts prove that the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Come, believer, and what have you sinned today? Have you been forgetful of your high calling? Have you been even as others in idle words and loose speeches? Then confess the sin and fly to the sacrifice. The sacrifice sanctifies. The precious blood of the Lamb slain removes the guilt and purges away the defilement of our sins of ignorance and carelessness. This is the best ending of a Christmas day, to wash anew in the cleansing fountain. Believer, come to this sacrifice continually. If it be so good tonight, it is good every night. To live at the altar is the privilege of the royal priesthood. To them, sin, great as it is nevertheless no cause for despair, since they draw near yet again to the sin-atoning victim, and their conscience is purged from dead works. Gladly I close this festive day, grasping the altar's hallowed horn. My slips and faults are washed away. The Lamb has all my trespass borne. Amen. All right, I'm sorry. I got to take some water. As you could hear, I was starting to choke up on a cough there. All right. Well, all right. Sorry about that. I had to take a quick break to one and help with the cough, and I needed to go help my wife find a charging cord because her devices were dying. Oh, sorry, needed another drink too. Okay, so I told you yesterday, day before, whatever, I brought up the fact and said that I was going to do a slightly different message. Sorry, I'm a little out of breath going up and down the stairs. A slightly different message this evening for the evening of Christmas. And I think it's a critical message. I think it's a critical message in our world. We can get way too much. And I say that knowing that I'm speaking to myself. We can get way too caught up in this season, getting sucked into things about Santa Claus and Frosty and gift giving and all of that for this season of Christmas. We get caught up in all that stuff. And society, you know, encourages that. They hammer home the commercialism of it. And particularly the gift giving, because geez, that makes more money for them. And even we as Christians can get sucked into focusing on that, or we can get sucked in, as you know, Pastor Jay, and I believe it's Pastor Ray from the other church that we met together with. We get focused on that little baby in a manger. And in most cases, like Pastor Ray was talking about, we don't even really understand who that baby in the manger is, what that really is. It's, oh, how cute. And we see it, like I think Pastor Ray was talking about, and I hope I'm using his name right. I think that's his name. We see it in an idyllic sense. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we as Christians have to shove off to the side, you know, the Santa Claus and Frosty and the movies, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. I'd love to watch that one, but that Meet Me in St. Louis, one of the key parts is around Christmas. You know, we watch those, or Elf, or any of those kind of movies and all that. I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm not trying to be legalistic and say, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be. That's not me. That's me trying to bind you with something that's not biblical. And that's not where I'm coming from, okay? And I'm sorry, I'm breathing very heavy here. But we as Christians have got to remember what the true focus of this season is about. And we need to set our worship and our thankfulness and our celebration around the greatest gift ever given to man, the birth of the Christ child, our one and only Savior. And please understand this. Every man, and when I say man, I'm referring to mankind. So men, women, don't think I'm not talking about you. Everyone, every human, past, present, and future, needs a Savior. And there is only one. And he was Jesus Christ. That's fact. You can argue with me all you want to, but that's fact. Bible makes it clear, and the Bible is correct. And again, you can argue that if you want to. but you're wrong. We all need a savior, and he is the only one. And what a wonderful gift that is. And I'm not just saying it to be that quick, but we have to understand. And this was actually what brought me to a saving faith in Christ, was to grasp the magnitude of that gift. And to grasp it, we have to truly understand how unworthy we are. How unworthy we are for that gift. And that's what we have to remember. We don't deserve to be saved. The fact is, God would be completely just to have never provided a savior and to allow all mankind to face eternal damnation. He would have been completely justified in that. And again, I'm not trying to be a massive downer on Christmas, but we have to understand that you and I deserve nothing. I think I've brought it up before, you know, the meme that goes out on like Facebook, and it said list of things that you're owed and it's blank. Well, that would fit. List of things that God owes mankind, and the list would be blank because he owes us nothing. Because we have to realize, outside of the grace of God, we are wicked. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. Please understand, that wicked fool is every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, outside the grace of God. If you are not saved, you're a wicked fool. If I'm not saved, I'm a wicked fool. Prior to salvation, I was a wicked fool. So again, I'm going to start verse 1. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. No one. Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. They have all, that means every one of us, turned aside. Altogether, they have become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Don't sit there and give me a list of all the good things you've done. There is filthy rags. All the good things I think I've done, they're filthy rags. None of us outside the grace of God have done good. And even the stuff we've done good within under the grace of God is still filthy rags and still unworthy of anything from God. Outside of the grace of God, we are wicked fools. It is a core part of human nature, of all humans, past, present, and future. Again, outside the grace of God, no human has ever done good. This means that it is in our nature to be sinners at heart. And prior to coming to a saving faith in Christ, we are all sinners. And Romans 6, 23 tells us exactly what we deserve for that. For the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. Permanent death. And what that death means is damnation. It means eternal torment. So in our natural human state, all of humanity deserves death. And again, like I said, I'm not trying to drag you down in this Christmas message, but without understanding what we truly deserve, which is eternal damnation, we cannot understand the awesomeness of the gift we have been given. Even in the face of that, God became flesh. He took on flesh. Jesus, the Christ, took on flesh. Chose to humble himself. We see it in Philippians 2. Chose to humble himself to be man, to be fully man, as we've talked before, week or so ago or 2 weeks ago. Fully man and fully God. He became fully man to face all the temptations we face, to still walk a perfectly sinless life so that he could drape us with that, clothe us in his righteousness, so that he could sit there and take the punishment for our sins and be humble to the point, you have to understand, to be humble to the point to be crucified. That was the worst of the worst punishments. That punishment was actually so bad. Pastor Jay talked about it last night This was actually something I did not know, but they considered that so bad that one, barring some very specific circumstances, that was a punishment they would not inflict on a Roman citizen. They could not even conceive of doing that. And within about 100 years of the crucifixion of Jesus, they had done away with the practice altogether because it was so horrific. Yet the Christ suffered it. The Christ was so abused by the Romans, by those Gentiles, upon him being arrested, that he was no longer identifiable as a man. No longer identifiable as a man. Sorry, let me have a drink here. But he faced that. He didn't have to. He chose to. And he chose to take the punishment. And you got to realize, on that cross, he took the full wrath of God for the sins of all those who would believe. Of all those who are called by God to be his children. And no, not all mankind are his children. Those who are brought to a saving faith in God are his children. But Christ faced the wrath of God to pay the debt for our sin and allowed himself to die to make that final payment. Allowed himself to die, but then arose again to show the culmination of the gift. That not only would he pay the price for our sins, but he would provide for us eternal life. All of this to creatures who, even within a saving faith in Christ, even brought to a saving faith in Christ, are completely unworthy of any of it. That's why we talk about grace all the time. There is nothing we can do to earn any of this. Nothing, 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 nothing. I know it sounds ridiculous that I say it like that, but we've gotten so busy thinking we deserve any of this. We do not. We do not. But he loved us so much. God loved us so much that even in light of the fact that it was clear that we would never, 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 outside of his grace, turn to him and return the love he showed us. He sent his son, and his son came willingly, willingly, and paid that price for our sins and clothed us in his own righteousness so that we could stand positionally holy and blameless before a just God. And so that on final judgment day, Christ will say, "This is one of mine, Father." That is the greatest gift. That is the greatest gift man has ever gotten. That is why we celebrate this season. Because we come to the point of the birth of our Savior. And please don't do it. And I always did growing up because nobody ever told me different. But if all we focus on is that little baby being born in the manger and we don't tie it straight to the cross, where that little baby, as an adult man, after walking a perfectly sinless life, climbed up on that cross and took the wrath for our sin. They belong together. And that is why we should be celebrating. Because you don't have the cradle without the cross. You don't have the Christ child without the cross. They go together and they bookend the greatest gift ever given. And that is what we should be celebrating. That is what Christmas time is all about. All right, let's go ahead and close and Lord's Day evening prayer. Let's pray. Most holy God, may the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease, that adoration will continue forever, that no flesh will grow weary, no congregations disperse, no affections flag, no thoughts wander, No will droop, but all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances my stay or trust, from hewing out broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through earthly forms to thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayers show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me nearer to the cross and prompt me to cry, "None but Jesus." By thy Spirit, give abiding love to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and yield a full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessings, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, hast helped me to dispel the mists of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindness, and hast made me thy purchased possession, and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, my peace of heart. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much again for spending time with me with this Christmas episode. And I'm sorry it is so, so late. And for those that are listening that are not that do not have a saving faith in Christ or are not sure if they do, please, please get on your knees. Get on your knees. Humble yourself to get on your knees. And to beg God to do a work in you, a work of regeneration, to remove that heart of stone, that worldly heart, and to give you a heart of flesh, not fleshly, but a heart of flesh, a heart that can be melded and shaped by God and focused away from sin, to bring you to a point of repentance where you take all your sins and put them at the foot of the cross and mortify them there, kill them there, leave them there, and turn from them and walk with Christ in a new saving faith. Because honestly, you and I, neither one, know whether tomorrow will be ours. It is all in God's hands. And he's very, very clear about Christ coming again. There's nothing left to happen. Christ could come in the next 5 seconds. And if you've not come to a saving faith in Christ, you're left to eternal damnation. So I would beg you to hit your knees and beg forgiveness and come to a saving faith in Christ. And I say this because I love you so, so much that I can't even comprehend the fact of you facing the wrath of God. All right. I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas and you have a great evening. And God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Merry Christmas and God bless.